John chapter 1. We're in a conversation called Believe, Jesus Changes Everything. And this comes from John's account. John was one of Jesus' closest friends. And he read what Matthew, Mark, and Luke had already said about Jesus. And he walked with Jesus and did life with Jesus. And he said, I'm going to write my own account. I'm going to write down what I saw Jesus do. I'm going to write down what I heard him say. And so the book of John, or this gospel of John, the news about Jesus that John records, is what we're studying. And John gets very clear about what he writes. I mean, he's a good English student in this way. He actually, in the beginning, he says, this is what I'm going to write about. And he repeats it over and over and over again. This is what I'm writing about, and here's why. And he says it very clearly. He says, I am writing to you so that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that you would receive the life that comes in his name. He says that over and over again. In fact, he says that more times than Matthew, Mark, and Luke combined. So as the latest gospel writer, the one who wrote last, he looks what they covered and he said, I got to cover this so clearly that anybody who reads this letter that I write, anybody who reads my account, they will be sure that they're sure that they're sure that Jesus truly is the Son of God. And it's not enough just to believe, but they need to receive the life that he intends to give them. And so every message that you hear on a Sunday here as we go through this series is going to be about Jesus. And it's going to be about believing in him, and it's going to be about living and receiving that life that he intends for us to receive. In this passage, in chapter 1, verses 35 through 51, that's where we'll be at this morning, Jesus actually refers to a scene that happens in Genesis chapter 28. It's called Jacob's Ladder, or the Ladder of Jacob. And I'm going to read it to you. You don't have to turn there, but Genesis chapter 28 is where this scene comes from. And Jesus actually describes something that his close friends that he's inviting to follow him will experience. But he's referring back to Genesis 28, not saying that they'll go back in time and go to that moment, but he's describing something they're going to experience through believing in him. For those of you who are visual, there'll be two images on the screen. This first one, I liked it just because it was creepy. This is a picture of Jacob's ladder, but there are dark angels pulling people with lassos over their head off the ladder to heaven, which is terrifying. That's not what I'm going to preach on, but I'm an artist, and that one stuck out to me, and it's weird, but I won't let you enjoy it anymore. Here's another one that's much nicer and softer. They're very ethereal angels coming up and down, and you can see, if the lights dim a little bit, you can see Jacob taking a nap there on a pillow made of stone. That's not a comfortable pillow, and he experiences this dream. So I'm going to leave that image up there as I read Genesis 28, which will give you some context for what Jesus said. Genesis chapter 28, verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones out of the place, he put it under his head and laid down that night to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached up to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord, Yahweh, the true God, stood above it and said these words, I am Yahweh, I'm the Lord, I'm God, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac, his son. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. You and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of earth be blessed. In verse 15, behold, which means listen, look at this, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. Then Jacob woke up from his sleep, and he said, surely Yahweh is in this place, and I didn't have any idea that he was. And he was afraid and said, man, this place is awesome. Well, he actually said in the ESV, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this actually is the gate of heaven. We know in biblical history they described this as Beth-El, the place where God is, and that was set apart as that spot. Now, in this passage that John's talking about Jesus with John the Baptizer, and then John the Writer, which was Jesus' good friend, one of his disciples, one of his apostles, he actually refers to this scene. And he's describing what people are going to experience. So if you have your Bibles, turn to chapter 1, verse 35 is where I'll begin. This morning, by the way, as I teach, I'm actually just going to keep reading the passage and make comments all the way through. So I'm not going to read the whole passage. It's a little different. So if you enjoy that, well, actually, I'm not going to invite a bunch of feedback in that way. But I hope it's effective for you. So here we go. Let me know what you think, and I'll change it every week. Okay. The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. Now, last week, I'm already making a comment. Last week, we talked about how John, the disciple and apostle, apostle means sent one. Disciple means someone who is learning from someone, like an apprentice. And so John, the disciple, had not yet been called by Jesus, but he's writing his account. And John the Baptizer is a different guy who was baptized in the water. Last week, some of the religious people came to John the Baptizer and said, "Who are you? Why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you saying the things you're saying? And why are you doing the things you're doing? Unless you're Jesus the Messiah." He's like, "I'm not him. I'm just baptizing with water. He's going to baptize with the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, why do you say the things you say? I'm only saying things to prepare you for the things that he's going to say." And he just kept pointing back to Jesus and pointing back to Jesus and pointing back to Jesus and pointing back to Jesus. And he kept saying, "The only reason I do the things I do is because I'm so convicted that Jesus truly is the Son of God and he's coming. So I'm living in such a way that identifies that he is on his way. Perhaps he's even here right now." And in that scene that happened last week. So the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, two guys that were learning from him, the baptizer. And he looked as Jesus walked by and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." So it's after this scene where he's competing with the religious and he's trying to explain himself, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now, we sing songs in church that say, "Behold the Lamb of God," or "The Lamb was slain," and sometimes we don't really know what that is. I realize as I'm a teacher of the scriptures, I tend to, in smaller rooms, I tend to ask people what those things mean, and I hear all sorts of answers for things. Lamb of God is one of those things that most people I have asked don't really understand what that is. Well, the Lamb of God is pointing to the ancient system for God relating with people and people relating with God. They had to do things to honor God and respond to him the way that he not just described, which is kind of like this or that, but prescribed, meaning it has to be exactly like this. And so to have fellowship with God in the Old Testament prior to Jesus coming and dying on the cross and resurrecting, that is a different system after that. Prior to that, people had to come and bring sacrifices to God. One of those primary sacrifices was a spotless, flawless, perfect animal, a lamb that was going to be called the Lamb of God. Now, if a lamb was perfect and spotless and blameless, they could bring that to the temple and it would be sacrificed. God would see that sacrifice and pardon people's transgressions, pardon where they had gotten off track, pardon where they had missed the target, pardon their foolishness and their rebellion for a time. But they'd have to keep offering those sacrifices again and again and again and again. So when John says, "Behold," which means, "Look, check it out, the Lamb of God." I mean, this is like us finding the greatest breeder of a dog, and you go find that breeder, and then you hire an expert to go find the best of the breed that's flawless and perfect and will have nothing but perfection. It's the greatest in the world. Those dogs still fail, and they still die, and they'll still be dogs. This one is specific. It's not like, "Hey, there's a great lamb. That's a lamb to be sacrificed." That's God's lamb. That is God's idea. This is God's choice Messiah. This is God's choice sacrifice that will pardon your sins. Looking forward into like a book like Hebrews, it describes the Lamb of God as the one who actually takes away the sins of the world. In fact, that's what John said in the last scene. "Behold the Lamb of God. He'll take away the sins of the world." Meaning, that one sacrifice will cover, that blood of that one lamb will cover, that perfect sacrifice will cover all humankind's sins and transgressions. There's never been a lamb like that one before. So just this simple testimony, standing there with two of his disciples, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And then he says, then it says right there, the two disciples who were with John, they were learning from John, they decide to leave. They heard John say this one little sentence, and they followed Jesus. So that scene is John standing up, and he goes, "Check it out. There goes the Lamb of God. There goes God's Lamb right there." And they're like, "What? I heard that. I'm going to go follow him." And so they literally get up and follow him. I mean, this is not, a lot of times we use it as a metaphor. Like, "Hey, you following Jesus?" "Yeah, I'm following Jesus." This was literal. They didn't be like, "Oh, yeah, I'm following him." Like, "Oh, all right, God, I pray to you, the Lamb of God, I receive you. Amen. Okay, so where are we going to go? What are we going to do?" Like, or like, "I'm forgiving for my sins, and I'm a follower of you, Jesus. I'm a follower of you now because I believe you forgive me my sins, and I'm in." It was literally a stopping of what they were doing. They were learning under John to that point. He's like the figure in all of this area. And John uses his testimony, his moment, and goes, that's the Lamb, that's God. And they go, I'm going to go follow him. I mean, the scene's a little bit comical, by the way, because look what happens. So they hear John's one little sentence, half a sentence maybe, just a statement, and they follow Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following him. And he said to them, hey, what are you guys seeking? I mean, it's literal. So Jesus walking by, hey, there's the Lamb of God. That's the Lamb of God, yeah. I mean, they don't even say that. They just get up like, I'm with him. It's obvious they were waiting. They had an anticipation. They're waiting. What? Just sitting there. They were waiting for a moment to give up everything and go with him. So they do. So Jesus is walking, and you know, it's kind of like, I feel like someone's kind of like behind me and following me. Like, hey, what are you guys looking at? What are you seeking? I mean, don't get too super spiritual or like religious and think like they're walking on water. No, it's like if you're walking downtown, all of a sudden you see two people and you notice they're still behind you. Like, hey, what are you guys seeking? Like, what are you guys looking for? Are you going to find it? And I think if you just ask that question that Jesus asked, what are you seeking? We don't really get the original meaning as well. And I think the original meaning is quite profound. He basically says, what are you seeking? But he's really saying, are you wanting what I have to give you? And that's different. Because I do think in religion and forms of Christianity, people say, hey, come to God to seek things from him. Almost like the blue genie in Aladdin. Like, hey, I'm following you so I might find that little lamp and I can rub it in and I can get the things I'm seeking. But Jesus turns and says, hey, are you sure? Basically, I mean, I can sum this up as a scholar. He's basically turning around saying, I see that you're following me, but are you sure you want to follow me into the things that I'm actually going to give you? Do you want what I have to give? Is really what he's saying. So that's God's lamb. Oh my goodness, I'm going to follow him. And then the lamb turns around and says, do you really want what I have? Do you really want what I have? And that's a pretty profound question. Well, they answer. They said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher. So rabbis were just coming on the scene at this time. This is actually a new term, but it goes from God's lamb, which is a high title only meant for one, to rabbis, teachers, people who understand things about the things of God and would teach on it. So they actually respond to him in his question, and pretty much, I mean, they're giving him another title, but it's lowered. And they said, where are you staying? And he said to them, come, and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour, which in our time is 4 p.m. So it's 4 p.m., and one of the two heard John speak and followed Jesus, and Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means the Christ. So, I mean, again, we're just living out this scene right here. Hey, what are you seeking? Do you want what I have to give you? Are you sure that you want to go with me, and you're sure that where I'm going you want to go? And their response, I mean, they almost do the Jesus juke, because he's like, hey, what are you seeking? They're like, well, where are you going? I mean, they answer a question with a question. And the reality is, scholars would debate on this a little bit. I think it's fair to say that in this moment, I don't know how long the time had passed. Obviously, it's 4 p.m., but in this moment, hey, do you want what I have to give? And they're kind of like, well, where are you staying? In a sense of saying, is there a place that maybe we can talk about this a little bit longer so that we can have a longer conversation and we can hear about what you're about and we can decide whether we want to go with you? Now, it doesn't necessarily say all that right there, but what we realize is this. From hearing that he's God's lamb to seeing that he's a teacher, they go from that to leaving Jesus' presence, going and getting their friends and brothers and saying, we found the Messiah, the Christ, the sent one of God. The Jewish people in the biblical history have been looking for God's Messiah, one who would come and save men from their sins. God's Lamb, that's a title. Messiah was a more familiar title. We're waiting for the Messiah. Christ was not Jesus' last name. That meant and means the anointed one, the one that God would send. So you've got three titles right there, from the Lamb of God to Messiah to Christ, and in between you have this little sandwich of teacher. So that could be God's lamb. I know you're a teacher. I spend time with Jesus, and suddenly we found the Messiah. He is the God's lamb. He is the one sent from God. Something profound happens when they're not just following, but they interact with Jesus and they spend time with him. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 is, I believe it's one of the most key verses in all, I mean the entire Bible, all 66 books. This is one of the most essential verses in all of the scriptures, and it just simply says this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, a good Jewish mind or a good wisdom literature, someone who understands a lot, like the book of Proverbs, would break down three moments or three progressions before you really get something. Knowledge is the gathering of information. If you gather information, it'll move into understanding. If you understand all the pieces and you start putting the pieces together, that's what understanding is. And a good Jewish person or a good wise person wasn't satisfied with just gathering information or putting pieces together. It was only good if it then birthed wisdom, which was, I know what to do with the pieces and my life can live as a byproduct of this. And so the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. What happened for these people is that's God's lamb. They go, huh, I hear that. I'm going to follow. Hey, what are you looking for? Where are you staying? I want to talk about it. Let me see if you're really that person. I want to put the pieces together. And then they go from Jesus, and they go to find their brothers and friends and said, we found the Messiah. We found Jesus. We found the Son of God. We found God's Lamb. Something happens when they go hang with Jesus. Something changes. Some of them are already immediately leaving their careers in the middle of it. I mean, if you work at like a factory on a printing press or a packaging equipment, and somebody says, announcement, the Lamb of God is in the lobby, they're like, boom, like, I'm out. You know, I'm headed, forget the newspapers, forget everything I'm doing. I'm stopping. I'm going right now to the lobby to go see him. Then he's in the lobby and like, hey, are you that teacher we're hearing about? He's like, well, what are you looking for? I'm like, I don't know. Where are you staying? Are you going to be at Starbucks later? And he's like, no, I'll be at Methodical. I'm like, oh, I thought you would be. Okay, so I'm going to go to Methodical, and I'll meet you there. I go to Methodical, and then I run out in the streets in Tupelo Honey in that area, and I'm like, hey, we found the Messiah. We found the Christ. I mean, that's what's going on. But there wasn't a bulk announcement yet. It was relational, one-to-one. When you interact with Jesus, Jesus was letting people interact with him one-on-one. And they had somehow feared the Lord. Now, fearing the Lord, one of the reasons I think that passage is so essential, fearing the Lord is not terrified, like, I'm so scared of God. Oh, I bet I'm finding knowledge over here because I'm terrified. That's not it. Fearing the Lord is showing utmost respect and honor and reverence. So when they follow Jesus, that's showing a lot of reverence. That's weighty. I'm going to leave everything I know. I'm going to follow you. That's demonstrating a potential belief. They're at least a browser at that point. They go in a browser about Jesus. They come out a believer and a witness who is inviting other people to follow. Do you see that transaction? I'm browsing. Are you really him? I'm following. Let me have a little more conversation with you. My life transformed so much that I am now a follower of you. And listen, discipleship wasn't taught. You know, we're a discipleship culture church. If there's one thing we want to do and we believe we have to do in this church is equip you to be disciples who make disciples. It wasn't taught yet. Great things that you experienced, you cannot help but share it with somebody else. So, hey, that's God's lamb. I'm going to go check it out. I'm going to go inquire. Knowledge, putting pieces together. Oh, my goodness. What's the most wise thing I can do with this? I got to go tell the people that are in my life about this. Hey, you're not going to believe this. We found him. And so they leave what they're doing, and they come, and they see this Jesus. I mean, that is so transformative. Jesus changes everything for us. Knowing Jesus will change the way you think about Jesus. I know that sounds a little bit like, aren't you saying the same thing? No, but when you know Jesus based on what Jesus says about himself, it changes the way you think. It changes what you do. People leave their careers. People leave their families. I'm talking about at least just the biblical expression. I'm not telling you to do these things necessarily, but I'm saying the people who saw him and understood him gave up everything just to have another conversation with him. And they didn't keep it for themselves or wait till they were more Lamb of God-like. They went in the middle of the conversation and said, hang on. Can I bring more people in here? You know, there's more seats. There are more seats at the table? And here's the beauty. In the book of Revelation, there's a banqueting table for all those who believe in Christ. They're all seated at the marriage feast with him. There's a seat for them. There really is. So as they start bringing more and more people in, it's amazing. Jesus didn't invite anybody to follow him yet. These people are crazy presumptuous in the best way. If that's the Lamb of God, I'm going to go find him. I'm going to go talk with him. And if that's really the Lamb of God, if he's truly the one that Scripture's talked about, then he's going to bring all the people together. So I'm going to go get the people. Jesus didn't tell him to get the people yet. So when you think about like, oh, that church wants to make disciples, we don't see that as a negotiable. We don't see you and I living out our faith and sharing it with somebody as an option. We see it as very much part of our core DNA. When we're experiencing Jesus, we can't help but bring somebody along so they could experience Jesus for themselves. And when people are knowing Jesus, we know that knowing Jesus will change the way that we think about him. I shared it last week, I believe, but A.W. Tozer describes the way we think about God, and he puts it as the highest priority when he says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. That's significant. And so Jesus realizes that. Hey, what are you seeking? Because I want you to think rightly about where you're going and who you're going with. And after they converse a little while longer, after the conversation, they bust out of the doors, and they're bringing more and more people in. I mean, that's all this scene is full of, is bringing more and more people in. Look how this continues. In verse 41, we found the Messiah, which means the anointed one, Christ, and they bring Peter. And it says, he brought, in verse 42, he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at Peter, and he said, you're Simon, the son of John, right? Aren't you? And he says, well, you shall be called Cephas. Then he says, which means Peter. It's the word Petra. So, I mean, check this out. Peter didn't do anything yet. Nothing. He's barely a browser. He's not a believer yet. He's definitely not a follower yet. He's not this champion for the cause of Christ. All he is a benefactor of somebody who came and said, hey, we found the Messiah. He comes. As he's walking up, Jesus is like, hey, aren't you that guy? And he's like, yeah. And he goes, not anymore. You're a rock. Looking to Jesus and listening to Jesus gives you a new identity. And what's powerful about this, and it needs to be something we remind ourselves of, what did Peter do to get that? Nothing. Don't even boast in the fact that he came. Don't boast in the fact, well, he responded to an announcement, so we got to... He came and presented himself to Jesus, and Jesus knew his name and said, but here's a new name. As you come follow me, and you move from browser to believer to follower who will invite other people to follow, you're Rock. I mean, that's a pretty cool nickname. I know we got the Rock like Dwayne Johnson in life, but this is a cooler Rock than that. I mean, this is legit. This is the Son of God. Of course, right now they hear is God's Lamb. He's a teacher. He's a Messiah. He's the anointed one. I mean, that's what we have so far. It's pretty profound. But the reality is being known by Jesus, and this is significant, being known by Jesus changes the way that we see ourselves. I experienced that this week. We did our last equipping environment on Wednesday night, and Tom and Donna Cole have been bringing us through their book, Pure Heart. And this last Wednesday, we were talking about the true self. And it was, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In the last 20 minutes of our session, he set apart time for us to listen to what Jesus says about who we truly are. And they were all about being transparent and vulnerable. So they said, and when Jesus speaks to you, just shout out who you are. I mean, the things that they've challenged us to do have been so profound. But you had people literally saying statements that they believe Jesus is speaking to them about. The tragedy was this, and it happened for a lot of us. I talked to some people afterwards. And they said, I couldn't get past my shame or my guilt to really hear. Or people said, I heard some things, but they were too good to be true. I couldn't say it. And I went, okay, the enemy was involved in both. I'm like, what? And I go, well, if you think evil and foolish things of yourself, then that means Christ has not saved you and redeemed you and made you new. And they're like, oh, man. The other people went, it's too good. And I go, that was the enemy too. And like, why? And I go, because Jesus has done it all. You're his. So if you can't, like, when you think of yourself like, well, he told me that I was his daughter, and I go, you are! In fact, he calls you his special treasure, the pinnacle of his recreation. The pinnacle of all that he's done is found in you because his spirit lives in you. That's why he did the cross. That's why he resurrected from the dead. That's why he put death in his grave, so that you could be a daughter. And they went, oh my goodness. And I said, so when you were hesitant to speak about your true self, it's because you were stuck on your old self. It was profound. But when you look to Jesus, I mean listening and looking to Jesus, he helps us think rightly and change the way we think about him. Man, he's the Lamb of God. He's the teacher. He's the Messiah. He's the one. He gives us a new identity. You're the Rock. I think we're afraid of looking proud, but that's audience of around us. He is a father who just gets giddy about his children, like embarrassingly so. Embarrassingly so. When I was on a sixth grade field trip with my son a week ago, we were, you know, in a big cabin with all his sixth grade friends, and it's not cool to maybe hug or kiss your child in front of all those people, but I said, good night, son. He said, good night, Dad. He's on the second bunk, and I went over to hug him, and he just lays one straight on my mouth. I mean, straight up. Liam, are you in here? Okay. Right on my mouth, just kisses me. And his bunkmate goes, whoa. You guys do that? And I looked at him, I go, not really, no, but he just decided to go for it, and that was awesome. I love my son. He loves me, so it was good. And he's like, okay. I mean, but it was a moment where my son knew who he was with me, so he felt comfortable to embrace intimacy in kind of maybe an awkward way, but it wasn't. I was just like, man, that's so sweet and precious and pure. And his friends are like, yeah, it is, but it's a little weird. And once I kind of was a little bit tough and was like, no, it's great. We love each other. They're like, oh, okay. At least that's what I interpret them thinking. My son was comfortable in his identity of who he was and who he is with me and what his peers think. So he wasn't afraid to say, oh, I'm going to kiss my dad. I love my dad. Sometimes we get afraid of what people will think and we don't step into our identity in Christ. Well, yeah, but they saw me last week, or this happened that week, or I would say that, but I don't know if I'm going to live that way. Me. Last week, all the message was about is him. Jesus. You know what it is, but today? Jesus. You know what it's going to be for the rest of the book of John? Jesus. You know what it's going to be whenever we meet? Jesus. That's it. We don't have anything else to talk about. Everything else fades and doesn't work. That's why we're not going to do self-help stuff and get into those. I mean, it doesn't mean we don't talk about marriage and how to love and forgive. Yeah, we do, but if you're not looking to Jesus, you can't do it. And it won't have power. And it won't leave you changed. We look to Jesus and he changes the way we think about him because he's kind. When we come and go, you're a teacher, he goes, and we go, oh, you're, well, look what he does next because he lifts heads. It's pretty stunning. Verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. So now Jesus had people coming to him on their own volition, and now we also see a paradigm of inviting people to follow him. And he found Philip and he said, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, and Philip found Nathanael and said to Nathanael, hey, Nathanael, we found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth. And so when he says what Moses wrote about, which is the law of God, like the very standard of God, and the prophets saying, look, he'll look like this, and he's coming, they're like, everything we've ever believed in all of our history, everything our grandparents, 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 and all of our uncles, and all the spiritual ones and emotional ones, all of them have all pointed to a day, it's here. We found him. That's why people are leaving everything, by the way. That's why they're turning off their machines and putting on their tattoo machine, or putting down their tattoo machines and putting down and, you know, quitting their CEO jobs and walking out of the courtroom and grabbing their children, don't leave them at home, and bringing them with them. I mean, they're doing all, just in case you apply that, don't leave kids at home. So they're doing all these things. They're responding because this is the day they've been waiting for. He's Jesus of Nazareth. Now we have another title given to Jesus, the son of Joseph, another. So Nathanael said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now, I was in Galilee a couple months ago, and it is one of the most gorgeous places I've ever seen in my life. When I went to Nazareth, I went, oh, now I get it, because it's just not as nearly as pretty or attractive or bustling with beauty. And so Nathanael's thinking, when he's not thinking about Jesus, he's thinking about people and places, and he degrades them to just a worldly value. So then he walks up, and Philip says to him, all right, well, you think nothing good can come out of Nazareth? Hey, just come check it out. Just come and see. In fact, that's what Jesus said back to these guys over before. Like, hey, what are you seeking? Like, where are you going? He's like, well, why don't you come and see what I'm about? And so now his disciples are using the same language. Come check it out. Come and see what he's about. Jesus saw Nathanael coming, and he said to him, behold, check it out. Remember, they said, check it out. That's the lamb. That's God's lamb. Now he's going, hey, check it out. That's an Israelite in whom there's no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under that fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael had answered him, Rabbi, teacher, you're the son of God. Another title. You're the king of Israel. Another title. That's stunning. So what do we have here? What do we have right here in this passage? We have this transaction and this change happening where someone's invited to follow, and they're coming in not looking at Jesus, and they're thinking there can be nothing good. I mean, Jesus does his first miraculous knowledge moment with Nathanael, and he's demonstrating. You don't think anything good can come from that place, and you don't think any good person can come from that place? Well, I'll let you know, I have profound knowledge that goes outside of what you know and what you could see, and you know this because no one else would know what I know about you except me. So when Nathanael sees Jesus for who he is, it changes his thinking about Jesus. It changes his identity. We saw that with Peter. And now with Nathanael, when you understand Jesus and being known by Jesus is what he's experiencing, when you're known by Jesus, it changes how you think about people and places. That's what happened for Nathanael. And Nathanael actually says, you are the king of Israel. You're the son of God. Those were messianic titles, but son of God, and the way they thought about God sending his son, by the way, was very militaristic and very political. So when they are calling him Messiah, the Christ, the Lamb of God, especially Nathanael, when he says, you're the Son of God, specifically the King of Israel, he took the King of Kings and went, you're the king of that subdivision in that area. Now, Jesus is not just the King of Israel, he's the King of Kings. And they were thinking, we found him. And Jesus is so awesome because in this moment, he chooses to say something about himself that clears up everything else. When he describes himself in this next scene, he describes himself as the Son of Man. The Son of Man was a term used to describe a person that had no political and no militaristic, any kind of indication, any kind of connotation at all. It was just a different type of person. And so when he says this, he goes, oh, you're the king of Israel, meaning you're going to get us out of our oppression. You're going to fix what we need to be fixed right here and right now. Jesus was starting to shift the paradigm for what Messiah would be in their lives. And he said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, you're believing now? And I don't think he's condemning him here. He's just going, so that made you believe? Okay. And he says, you'll see greater things than these. Well, what kind of greater things, Jesus? I mean, oh yeah, you're the king of Israel. You're going to, you not only do you know stuff, but you're going to restore things. And we're going to be like Rome's getting out of town and we're going to have the lamb. It's going to be awesome, right? Jesus throws the whole thing on its head. He said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you're going to see heaven open. And the angels of God will be ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Oftentimes in our culture, we think of heaven as some destination, some spatial place to get to, that we are people who just need to get to heaven, and Jesus throws that paradigm on its head. Jesus changed the paradigm from getting people on earth to heaven in this one statement. He changed it from that and said, no, I'm about getting heaven into the people of earth. Reconciling people and breaking that wall of separation so that heaven could literally come to you and that you would be ambassadors of heaven, and I would reconcile you this way so that you could reconcile the world that way. What was happening right here? They weren't told they were ambassadors. They didn't know they had a ministry of reconciliation. But one look at Jesus, they believed they had the authority to go out and invite anybody into his house. That's crazy. That's normal. In church, we call it discipleship culture and evangelism, and we say we should do these things. These people were never told to do it. They were just so profoundly waiting for him, and they went, here he is, this is the guy, let's go get everybody in. That's presumptuous about the space that he was sitting in and staying in, right? No, it's not. They knew somehow, but he turned it on its head. Now, when he talks about Jacob's ladder, there's an image, the big image on the screen is just a picture that we'll call, quote, heaven. Heaven, I believe, biblically is shalom. It's all things that God restores. Heaven and earth will all be restored. People and creation, snails and alligators and human beings and the wind. And we've never seen the sunset of heaven yet. It'll just outshine everything we've seen. And by the way, the light in heaven is Jesus. Just to let you be a little awe-inspired. So the gate of Jacob is like, oh my goodness, there's going to be like this portal up and there's going to be this thing we can go up and down on, this amazing. How do we get up that ladder? The reality is Jesus came from heaven, came down the ladder through the crucifixion and resurrection and meets people in their trouble, in their time, when they're down low, and then when they're desperate and don't have anything, he comes to them and gives them hope. This scene is from Haiti in 2010 when the earthquake came. And this is Teresma, and her brother died under that rubble. And so like Jesus comes for those who are broken, brings them restoration and healing, and he comes from those who are done. This guy's poor in spirit, and when he's poor in spirit, he realizes he has nothing. Jesus is there. Our culture says this, though. Religion says to get to God, you got to go up the ladder to get to heaven. In the paradigm, and so they were like, oh, you're going to restore everything so that we're king, and when we wield our strength and everything's going well. The reality is God came from heaven, he looked like this. And he came down to open up the door and the gate of heaven through himself. Now, we don't ascend and descend the ladder. We belong. Think about Peter. He didn't do anything. He didn't even believe yet. And he goes, you belong, and your name's Rock, actually, in my family. What? That's grace. That's grace in action. Grace. And religion looks like this. It's a ladder you got to go up to perform and do. It's not like that in the kingdom of heaven. It's not like that in the biblical paradigm of God. He removes that ladder, and now there's an open doorway, that open portal. The gate of heaven is open because of Jesus, and that's what he was saying to them. Oh, you think it's about Rome, and you think it's about Jerusalem, you think it's about buildings, you think it's about wielding strength here? Oh my goodness, everybody can come in. Keep doing that, but I want you to know the Son of Man is opening the door so that all can come in, and there's no more ladder, and there's no more hierarchy. I'm the king. I'm not just the king of Israel. I'm the king of kings. He's going to get there, but for today, I ask you, do you believe? Do you believe that he's the way, the truth, and the life, and he's the only way? Not to get there, but that heaven might go in and through you when you go to lunch today. That's pretty awesome. Jesus, help us in our unbelief.